Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, save your life.
Oh, thank you. Good evening. Is anyone on the line?
Yes.
Oh, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Right. I upped the class time, and I reached out to some people. So let's see if they come on, but we'll get started. Open up in prayer. Our Father, our God, we love you, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor, Lord God, because you deserve it, Lord God. And we love you. And we thank you, God, for loving us so much that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord God, we welcome you, Father, into this lesson, as we delve into your word, Lord God, give us a clear understanding of what it is that you want us to get out of this, Lord God. Because, Lord God, we know that your word is what we need, Lord God, to guide our lives. Lord God, we are useless without knowing your word, and we are useless, Lord God, without getting closer to you. So we thank you and praise you. We do not take this time for granted, Lord God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord God. And I pray that whatever is said and done, Lord God, is clear and concise and understandable, Lord God. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so okay, so now we've moved into Song of Solomon. We finished up Ecclesiastes last week, and now we're starting with the Songs of Solomon. And so just to get some insight, and I'm going to read the introduction to Songs of Solomon. And it goes like this. So the Song of Solomon is a love song written by Solomon, and abounding in metaphors, and it says Oriental imagery. Historically, it depicts the wooing and wedding of a shepherdess, a female shepherd, by King Solomon, and the joy and heartache of a wedded love. Allegorically, it pictures Israel as God's espoused wife. So, Brother Jay, could you turn to Hosea 2 and read 19 and 20, please?
Hosea 2, 19 and 20. There we go.
Okay.
Okay. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Thank you. And what does betroth mean?
Hitch up, to get married, to not get married. What's the, before you get married, you...
Engaged.
There you go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that's the representation that is pictured allegorically in Songs of Solomon, and it pictures Israel as God's espoused bride and the church as the bride of Christ. As human life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of men and women, so spiritual life finds its highest fulfillment in the love of God and his people and Christ for his church. So the book is arranged like scenes from a drama with three main speakers: the bride, who is a Shulamite, and the king, who is represented by, is Solomon. And the chorus are the daughters of Jerusalem. Pastor,
yeah.
Can you tell us what is a Shulamite?
Can you hear me?
Yes. Can you look up what a Shulamite is? Please.
Just a second. How do you spell it?
Shulamite.
I'm on BibleGateway.com and it's not coming up with anything.
Of Shulamite, derived from the Hebrew word shalom, it means peace. This name occurs in the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament.
So what I got out of, also there's another, the definition that as self-described, the Shulamite is in Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which gives you the description.
She came from an unidentified place. I'm sorry.
Right. No, yeah. But can you read chapter 1, verses 5 through 7? Because it gives a description of the Shulamite woman.
Who you want to read?
You can read it, Pastor.
Someone else is on the line too.
Oh, okay.
Any other than me?
Other than Jake?
Yeah.
Who else is here with us?
Yeah. Good evening. How you doing?
Oh, hey. Good evening. Good evening, Barbara. We were just looking at what we're in Songs of Solomon.
I've been here since you started.
Oh, great. So could you please get read Solomon chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which gives us a description of the Shulamite?
For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. Well, then was it better with me than now.
Was that Songs of Solomon, chapter 1? Songs of Solomon, chapter 1.
Oh, okay. But I just wanted to add, sorry, was reading Hosea. And I just wanted to add that betrothed means to marry.
Right, yeah.
Yes.
Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. Sorry about that.
Yeah, that's what that. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
Gotcha.
Right. What were you reading just now?
That was Hosea 1, 5 through 7.
Oh, no, I meant Solomon.
No, you said it, and I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Amen.
Amen. So that's the description of the Solomite woman.
The Shulamite woman.
Shulamite, thank you. The Shulamite woman. So
I think there's just one M in Shulamite. That's why I didn't find it right away.
Yes, it is one M, but it also I see it with two M's. And my book is one M in the Bible that I'm looking at, which is the Ryrie Study Bible. They have all through it is two M's for the Shulamite. So what I was saying was that the scenes are arranged like the scenes of a drama. With three main speakers, like we said, the bride, who's the Shulamite, the king, Solomon, and a chorus of daughters of Jerusalem. The Hebrew title, which is Shur Hasperin, comes from chapter 1, verse 1. And
can I answer the question about the Shulamite woman according to what I read?
Yes.
It seems that the Shulamite woman is just a black woman. And she's saying, I am black, but beautiful.
Absolutely.
And she's from the daughters of Jerusalem. So I've kind of understood them to be of the Arab nation also. But in here, it's just saying that she's black.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is a superlative and speaks of Solomon's most exquisite song. The Greek title, there's a Greek title for it, which also means song of songs, the best song. So the name Canticles, which means song, is derived from the Latin title. Because Solomon is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, the book is also known as the Song of Solomon. So could somebody read chapter 1, verse 1, please?
I'll read it.
Okay,
the Song of Solomon, which is Solomon's. Amen.
That's how we know where it comes from. So again, the author, we know is Solomon. Solomon's authorship is rejected by critics who claim it is a later collection of songs. Many take chapter 1, verse 1 to mean, which is about or concerning Solomon. But the internal evidence of the book strongly favors the traditional position that Solomon is its author. Solomon is specifically mentioned 7 times. So we saw it in 1 and 1. We can also see it in verse 5 of chapter 1. We see it again in, Jake, could you turn to chapter 3 and it's verse 7, 9, and 11?
Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver and the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem.
Amen. And
11. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a difference between betrothal and espousal? I thought betrothal is getting...
Let's look it up.
Engaged.
It's engaged, and espousal is actually going through with it.
No, betrothal is to marry.
With Mary, and that mm-hmm. Joseph was betrothed to Mary before they actually got married. So, let's see. I thought it was used in that way, too, because when they talk about Mary and Joseph, they use the word betrothed.
So that's like engaged, but ultimately it means married.
Also, I looked up Kedar, and
mm-hmm.
they were a nomadic clan of the Ishmaelites.
Okay.
Yeah, it says here in the dictionary, it says betrothal, the person to whom one is engaged.
Okay.
It's, but see, the betrothal also means that you've entered into a formal agreement to marry.
Right.
So it's a formal agreement to marry, which is, engaged.
Yeah.
With the anticipation the outcome will be marriage, but ultimately
mm-hmm.
they say that it means to marry. And Jake was saying that Kedar means the Ishmaelites, which again, those are the Arabs, talking
right.
about the Shulamite woman.
Right. So that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking of that verse, I am black but comely. Right. O daughters of Jerusalem. So she is referring to the Jerusalemites, the Jews, the Hebrews rather, the daughters, the women, the Hebrew women, saying, you know, yeah, I'm an Ishmaelite, but I'm not ugly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's, that verse seems to refer to, I think from what I remember that you know, the Hebrews did not look very highly on the Ishmaelites. correct me if I'm wrong.
Well, the Ishmaelites were, well, that was, you know, those were the Muslims, right? They come
right.
from the line of Ishmael, who was Jacob's, was it Jacob's other son?
Abraham, I think.
Abraham's other son, right?
Yeah.
So they were all basically the same people.
they were looked down upon, as Jake is saying.
Yeah, because they weren't the chosen. Yeah, they weren't the chosen. They weren't God's chosen people, but God also, you know,
fulfilled his promise.
Right, Ishmael.
Yeah.
Okay. So, oh, yes, we're up to authorship. So, also, it says that the evidence is of royal luxury and rich imported goods, what he spoke about. The king, by this time, also had 60 queens and 80 concubines. And that's in verse 6-8 in Solomon, in Songs of Solomon. Did you get that, Jake, please? Chapter 6 and verse 8.
Yeah, it's there. There are 70 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. Wow.
You're getting up at you.
I can only imagine one massive headache at the end of the night.
Oh my goodness. You can only handle one at a time.
Why are you saying that?
Solomon. You don't handle one at a time, really, you know, one every day.
Wow.
Solomon's harem, at its fullest extent, reached to 700 queens and 300 concubines, and we see that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Is where we see his final, the full extent.
Where's that again? First Kings?
First Kings, yeah. Chapter 11, verse 3, if you can read it.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, you want me to read it?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, 1 Kings 11. And 3. All right, it says, And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. There you go.
Ooh. Okay. And while you're in 1 Kings, could you read 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 and 32, 33, which says that Solomon composed over 1,005 songs and had intimate knowledge of the plants and animal and the plants and animal world.
4:32-33.
Uh huh.
Okay. It says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the seed of tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Amen.
Wow. He just knew everything. He knew everything. The greatest of his songs alludes to 21 species of plants and 15 species of animals. It cites geographical locations in the north and in the south, indicating that they were still one kingdom. For example, chapter 6, verse 4 mentions both Tirzah and Jerusalem, the northern and the southern capitals. After Solomon's time, Samaria became the northern capital after Solomon's time because of the poetic imagery of Songs of Solomon uses 49 words that occur nowhere else in the scripture. So what does it mean that the city's geographical location proves that there was still one kingdom? What's the importance of the one kingdom?
That they were united, even though they were many spaciously spacious locations, it was still one nation.
Right, right. And what happened after Solomon, Jay?
Well, his son became king and screwed things up royally, and Israel was invaded.
So before the invasion, what happened after Solomon as far as the kingdom being united?
Oh, yeah. I'm trying to remember the names.
You don't have to remember all the names. There's a lot of names to remember. Remember the 12 tribes.
Yeah, I seem to remember that there was a breakup. The northern tribes broke up from the southern tribes.
Absolutely. A plus for that.
Yeah.
Right, so you had the United Kingdom actually broke up after Solomon. Both David and Solomon maintained the kingdoms, the United Kingdom. And after Solomon, and because of his turning away from God, at that point, the kingdoms, not only did they break up, but they fought against each other. You know, they had wars against each other. They had corrupt king after king after king. And punishment for the corrupt king. What was the punishment for the corrupt kings after kings after kings? There were 20 different kings in the north and 20 different kings in the south. But what was God's punishment to them?
They were often overthrown, many times killed, succeeded by their sons or others.
Right, each king was, but the ultimate, what was the ultimate punishment of God?
After the separation of the tribes?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you mean when they were sent to Babylon?
The ultimate punishment of God was the captivity.
Yeah, I said once they were sent to Babylon.
Right, but yeah. But it was just not once. I mean, it was the whole idea that God had the entire nation, first the north, because the north were the worst. They were actually, you know, taken under captivity because of their disobedience. And they were.
Can I ask you something also? Their disbelief as well as their disobedience, their unbelief, I should say. They
right.
stopped believing in him.
They stopped believing, absolutely.
Right, that's a big thing. They stopped believing
in him.
One, and the one and only true and living God.
Right. They started worshiping multiple gods.
Right.
You know, they were doing children sacrifices, killing their own children as they made sacrifices to these many gods. And as much as the, what was the purpose of the prophet?
The purpose of what?
The prophet.
The prophets came to warn them of impending, you know, destruction.
Mm-hmm. They were
and
like,
they often did not listen.
They didn't listen. They told them over and over. God sent so many prophets to the king, warning them and warning them and warning them and warning
get
them.
Get it right. Mm-hmm.
They still remained totally disobedient and continued doing what they were doing.
A reprobate mind.
Ah.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So because of the poetic imagery, the Song of Solomon uses, as I said, 49 words that occur nowhere else in the scripture. So the date and setting. Let's read about, hold on, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me just get the settings out the way. This song was written primarily from the point of view of the Shumalites, but Solomon was its author, probably early in his reign, about 965 B.C. There is a problem regarding how a man with a harem of 140 women could exalt the love of a Shumalite as though she was his only bride. I think that's why they probably married him, because he made them feel like they were the only, that they were his one and only.
yeah, now serving number seven.
it's like he could exalt the love of the Shumalite as though she was his only bride, even though he had 140 of them. So it may be that Solomon's relationship with the Shumalite was the only pure romance he ever experienced. The bulk of his marriages were political arrangements. It is significant that the Shulamite was a vineyard keeper and of no greater means. So what does that mean to you about the Shulamite and his other wives?
She was
It means that she was out of the it was out of the box. It wasn't a normal everyday relationship. There was something about her that was so different that it captured his heart.
Right. Barbara, you were
going to
say something.
I was just going to say that she wasn't a princess or anything, like it says in 1 and I think it's around 5, chapter 1, which I read. I am black, but comely. And 6, it says, look not on me because I am black, because the sun had looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They were not happy with her and made her the keeper of the vineyard. Therefore, she had to be outside. And she may have been black, but she got even blacker because she's steadily working in the sun. But she's saying that she loves this other shepherd, and she wanted to get with him. That's her true love. All right? Tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where are you? where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Excuse me. So why should I be one that they just don't even want to be around me because of your friends? They don't even want to be around me, but I'm steady trying to get next to you. A true love.
Yeah.
And if I might read again the message Bible.
Yeah.
1 and 5 through 7, it says, I am weathered, but still elegant, O dear sisters of Jerusalem, weather darkened like Kedar desert tents, time softened like Solomon's temple hangings. Don't look down on me because I'm dark, darkened by the sun's harsh rays. My brothers ridiculed me and sent me to work in the fields. They made me care for the face of the earth, but I had no time to care for my own face. Tell me where you're working. I love you so much. Tell me where you're tending your flocks, where you let them rest at noontime. Why should I be the one left out, outside the orbit of your tender care? So she wants to be with this shepherd, but she's so busy tending to the vineyards that, you know, it's kind of hard to get together. One more. If you can't find me, loveliest of all women, this is a man. It's all right. Stay with your flocks. Lead your lambs to good pasture. Stay with your shepherd neighbor. This is R8. I just want to finish reading the man, and then the woman responds again. I'll just read the last part of the man.
So this one here is the daughters of Jerusalem's response. Verse 8 refers to the daughters of Jerusalem's response to her. And, yeah, and it says, and if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your little lambs beside the tent of the shepherd. So these are what Solomon calls his chorus. But it's the daughters of Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
And then verse 9 through 10 is Solomon to the Shumalite. So this is the man's poetic praise of his beloved. Mm-hmm. So go ahead, read that. Read 9 and 10.
And 9 through 11, this is still under the man. It says, you remind me of Pharaoh's well-groomed and satiny mares. Pendant earrings line the elegance of your cheeks. Strands of jewels illumine the curve of your throat. I'm making jewelry for you, gold and silver jewelry, that will mark and accent your beauty.
Mm-hmm.
9 through 7. So it's a back and forth with the man and the woman. That's how they broke it down.
Right. But it's not just any man. It's back and forth between her and Solomon.
Yes, the man and the woman.
Mm-hmm. And then the daughters of Jacob chime in at some at points too.
Mm-hmm.
So the vineyard keeper is of noble mien, and she's the vineyard keeper. This book was also written before Solomon plunged into gross immorality and adultery. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And Jacob, if you can go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4.
Kings chapter 11, verse 4.
Verse 4, yeah. Solomon.
For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father.
That's it. So, it says here that the Shulamite addresses the king as my beloved, and the king addresses his bride as my love. The daughters of Jerusalem were probably attendants to the Shulamite. The term Shulamite appears only once in chapter 6, verse 13. And it may be derived from from the town of Shunem, the town of Shunem, which was southwest of the Sea of Galilee, in the tribal area of Issachar. The song refers to the 15th geographic location from Lebanon in the north to Egypt in the south. Now, Kedar, which is in verses 1 and 5, which we read, Egypt is chapter 1, verse 9. And then it says in Gita, which is chapter 1, verse 14. Which says, my beloved is to me a cluster of blossoms of henna in the vineyard of Engedi.
Engedi,
thank you. And then Sharon is chapter 2, verse 1. And I mean, he's just like making references to all of the surrounding lands. Then he talks about Jerusalem in verse 2 and 7. He talks about Lebanon.
Can I ask you a question? In 2, I am the rose of Sharon. That's Jesus, the lily of the valleys.
That is who Jesus is. But let's see. And there's 2 and 1?
Yes.
Okay. Let me make that reference. 1 and chapter 2.
Because God is in here also. We don't want to forget that.
Okay.
Talking about the bride and the bridegroom. Pardon me?
Oh, yeah. We did say that. That was
allegorical.
Yeah, the allegorical about the bride and the bridegroom. Uh-huh. And for 2 and 1, it refers us to Isaiah 15 and 1.
Okay.
Where the ransom returned to Zion.
Isaiah 15 and 1?
35.
15
35
and 35.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the women in a solitary place glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, awesome as the rose.
Mm-hmm. So Sharon, in Solomon's time, it was a fertile coastal area. And then it says the lily, perhaps the hyacinth or the Easter lily. So it was talking literally, he's literally talking about, remember what we said before was that Solomon knew every single tree, every single flower. So in this, he's talking literally of a lily. Or as it says, an Easter lily. And so it just goes on to say how in each chapter, how he mentions a place. He mentions Lebanon, Mount Gilead, Amana, Shinar, Harmon, Tirzah, Heshbon, Damascus, Mount Carmel, and Baal Hamad, which are all the different areas that he mentioned. Because he knew everything. He knew everything around him. He knew everything geographically. He knew all the flowers. He knew all the plants. He knew all the trees. He knew all the animals. He knew everything. So the theme and the purpose, the purpose of this book depends on the viewpoint taken as to its primary thrust. Is it fictional, allegorical, or historical? One, fictional, if you think it's fictional, some hold that this song is a fictional drama that portrays Solomon's courtship of a marriage to a poor but beautiful girl from the country. But the book gives every indication that the story really happened. We're not going for that fictional. Allegorical, in this view, the primary purpose of the song was to illustrate the truth of God's love for his people, whether the events were fictional or not. Some commentaries insist that the book is indeed historical, but its primary purpose is typical. That is, to present Yahweh's love for his bride, Israel, and or Christ's love for his church. But this interpretation is subjective and lacking in evidence. There are other places in Scripture where the husband-wife relationship is used symbolically. And we read that in Hosea, and also in Ezekiel, in chapters 16 and 23. But these are always indicated as symbols. This may be an application of the book, but it should not be the primary interpretation. And I'm going to stop there.
Mm-hmm.
But for next week, giving you all some homework assignments.
Thank you.
For next week, read chapter 1. There's only the 8 chapters in the book. So
Song of Solomon?
Yeah. So read chapters 1-4 by next week.
Okay.
You'll split it up. All right.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Mr. Barr, you want to pray us out?
Amen. 1-4. Mm-hmm. Most precious. Father, we just want to thank you right now for allowing us to wake up, to see another day that we've never seen before, to come together as one right now, just to talk more about your word, Lord. Lord, we love you. We can't live without you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough for your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness, your awesomeness, your very existence. Lord, we are we are just blessed to even be able to take part in this. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, that you cover us, that you continue to give us favor, that you bless the bereaved families and the sick families and those that are going through the COVID-19 right now, God. Just make a way. Make a way, the Heavenly Father. I know you're able. If nobody else can, we know that you're able. And even if you don't, you're still worthy. Lord, we love you. Can't
thank
do anything.
You,
I want to say praise your holy name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you so much. So next week we'll be back to the regular time at 7.
Okay.
All right, guys. I love you and have a blessed week.
Love you
week.
Too. Beautiful lesson.
Love you too.
Oh, thank
Jake,
God.
Jake, want me to prompt you also every day about the lessons? Are you good?
About the reading.
I'm going to be, I think I'll be prepared for next week. It's, I have a family phone call in the evening, so I might get interrupted.
No, no problem. I mean, just me, we're going to let Nadine go because she has to go at 7.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Bye,
but I just remind them during the day as, you know, it's on this chapter now, whatever. So you're good.
Thank you for tuning in.
God bless.
And if you'd like to be a blessing to this ministry, you can send your love gift offerings to Praise.